About 32 years ago, I was at home late one afternoon, and as I looked out through the window in our living room, I saw two men approaching my front door. They both had white shirts on, dark pants, a little name tag. And I quickly realized I was being visited by two Mormons. About a year before that, I had come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Didn't know much theology at all, but I had studied as much as I could within that first year, and I knew enough that Mormons weren't preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that their religion was a false religion. I quickly prayed and went to the door because I also realized this was an opportunity to share the true gospel with two men that were coming to see me. Opened the door and they said, "We'd like to talk to you a little bit about the Lord. Can we share the gospel message with you?" And I said, "Well, I'd be glad to do that, but before you do, I'd like to share something with you, and then you can have all the time you want to talk to me. Is that all right?" And they said, "Okay." I said, about a year ago, I had gone to a Bible study. Went there, and the teacher had us open our Bibles to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where it says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And he said, "Every one of us in this room is a sinner." Well, you didn't really have to convince me of that. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I was far from being perfect. My thought was, though, I had done some good things, and hopefully the good outweighed the bad, and I'd be good enough. But he went to Romans chapter 6 then, and he said, "The wages of sin is death." And he explained that that death not only was a physical dying, but death in Scripture can also mean an eternal separation from God. And that's what it had reference to there. But he said, "This is the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He said that 2,000 years ago, Christ came, took on genuine human flesh, being the Son of God, and ultimately went to the cross on Calvary, where in his own body he bore our sins on the cross and paid sin's penalty in full. He physically died, and while he was on the cross, he was separated from the Father. I said, sin's debt was paid in full. And the Scripture tells us, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," simply by believing on him. I said, that night I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross to pay for my sins. No longer am I trusting in my own good works to outweigh the bad. Jesus paid it all. I said, that very night I trusted him, the Bible tells me that all my sins were forgiven. Not only that, the righteousness that one needs to stand before God was given into my account. I stand righteous before him. I have the promise that if I die in this physical body, to be absent from the body is to be present with him. One day he's coming back. And when he reigns in his millennial kingdom, the Scripture says, I will reign with him. And I will be given a new glorified body that will last for eternity, that is not capable of being corrupted by anything that this body is corrupted by. I said, now can you guys offer me something better than that? They looked at each other and they just kind of shook their heads and they said, well, you know, the Bible does say that you're going to be judged according to your works. That's in Revelation chapter 20. And I said, yes, that's true. And it says every single one of them was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. They looked at each other and they said, well, we can't offer you anything better than what you have. And I said, well, now you guys need to understand that your gospel is lacking and you need to trust Christ as your Savior too. And they said, well, that's your idea, and they left. Unfortunately, I wish it would have spoke to their hearts, and maybe it did sometime after they left. I don't know. I never saw them again. But my point is this. I didn't know much theology. Had I engaged those two men in a Bible theological discussion, they would have chewed me up and spit me out. I'd been saved only about a year at that point. I didn't know much of anything. but I knew what God had done for me. And I was able to, as Paul told Titus about the Cretans, whose mouths must be shut, by simply giving them my testimony, their mouths were shut. I want to introduce you to a testimony tonight that is far, far greater than mine own. It's of a man named Paul, but he didn't have pastor in front of his name. He had apostle in front of his name. It's found in Galatians chapter 1. And I invite you to open your Bibles there. As you do, let me remind you of the context of the letter to the churches of Galatia. Paul had come through this area. He had founded these churches with the preaching of the gospel and moved on. After some time, people from Jerusalem and Judea had come in and they said, well, this Apostle Paul, he's an okay fella, and this faith in Christ is okay. But listen, the gospel that he preached is only the first part of it. Not only do you need to believe on Jesus Christ, but you still must follow all the Old Testament commandments, all 613 of them. And Paul has begun this letter by saying, wait a minute, guys, that's not the gospel that I preached, and the gospel I preached is the gospel of God, and if anybody preaches anything else, let them be accursed. And now he is going to defend his position by giving his testimony of how he came to know Christ as Savior. It begins in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? What Paul is saying here is, in my ministry, who am I out here to do good for? These Judaizers that came through, they said, well, Paul, when he was preaching to the Jews, would talk about the Mosaic Law, but when he came to you Gentiles, he didn't want to make it burdensome upon you, so he lightened up the load. He didn't talk about obedience, and consequently, he wanted you to follow him, and he made it easy on you, because he knew if he talked about the law, you'd reject him, but that's not the gospel. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, am I out here to persuade men, or am I out here to do the will of God? Do I seek to conform my message so as to please men and make that acceptable? For he says here in the end of verse 10, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. God ordained me to preach. God called me to preach. He gave a message for me to preach. And if I am to please him, I better do what he says. But if I say to myself, you know what, this isn't going to go over too well, maybe I better shift it around and lessen the standards or do something like that, make it a different thing, well, that's not going to please the one who I said saved me. Verse 11, but I certify you. The word certify is an old King James word. The Greek word literally means I make known unto you. I'm telling you the truth. Brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. When I came and I preached the gospel, this wasn't something I sat down one day and said, what can I do to get a following? Or Joe Blow over here, who is a well-respected man in religious circles, taught me this, and I think he's got something going for it. Now, he said, I didn't receive it from any man, nor was my own creation, but the gospel that I preached to you was revealed to me by Jesus Christ himself. Well, that's pretty good. How do we know that's true? Verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle, the way I lived in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. If you go back and read Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, you will find there Saul of Tarsus at the stoning of Stephen, and he's actually holding on to Stephen's coat and saying, go get him, guys. Chapter 8, he is looking to persecute everybody he could who was following this Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, he is yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters all the way up to Damascus, Syria. He's looking to find people that are converts to this Christianity, and he was seeking letters to bring them back to Jerusalem. And basically what he was going to do is what's going on in the Islamic countries today, where if anyone proclaims Christ, they are an infidel, and he was seeking to have them killed. Believe it or not, Saul of Tarsus was like a modern-day Muslim, radical Muslim. Now, he didn't hold to the Islam faith. He held to the Jewish religion, but he had such a hatred of Christianity. And he says, that was me years ago. I persecuted the church. If I could have had my way, I would have wiped it out. Not only was I anti-Christian, I was pro-Judaism, verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, what he is saying here is this. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Moses and the prophets and gave them the word of God for the people of Israel to live by. That word was passed on in written form from generation to generation. It's interesting. The Jews had a very complex way of copying the scriptures without error. They had a numbering system, and each page that they wrote, there had to be so many letters, and each line that they wrote had to have so many letters, and each the letters had a numeric value to it, and they had to add up to certain amounts. And that way they could check what they were writing, and consequently, since they didn't have a Xerox machine or printing press or anything else, they could reproduce these scriptures and pass them down from generation to generation. So the Word of God remained intact. The problem was, what did the Word of God mean? And over the years, they developed what were known as the traditions. It was, this rabbi said, I think this means this, and this is how we apply it to the various things of life. And over the years, the traditions that these rabbis, kind of like a Bible commentary, became equally as important as the Bible itself. In fact, when it came down to what does God say and what do the traditions say, many times the traditions were more important than what God said. And that's what Jesus objected to oftentimes with the scribes and the Pharisees, their understanding of the law, not the law itself. But he said, I was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions. Man, I was getting in there and I was taking the Word of God and I was reading this rabbi and this commentator and that commentator, and I was filled with the knowledge of all these great Jewish leaders. And people were looking at me and they said, man, you've got a pretty good head on your shoulders. And I was rising up through the ranks. Verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, these two verses are a little difficult to understand in English as far as grammar and what goes with what. In the original language, it's a little bit easier to understand. But when it pleased God is a time reference. The time is not who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. That is an indication of who God is and what God has done. Let me read it without that. But when it pleased God that I might preach him. That's the time. There was a time Paul is saying, okay, look, this is how I acted in Judaism, but that's not me anymore. I came out of that, and when God called me to preach, then immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I sensed God working in my life. I had come to trust Christ as Savior, And rather than going and getting so-and-so here or so-and-so there, I went, and verse 17 says, I went out into the desert and got alone with God. Now, with that understanding, what did God do for Paul? When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Practically every commentary that I read said, okay, Paul was called of God to preach even before he was born. And in the mind of God, that's true. But in the plan of God, that's not true. As God worked out his plan over time, Paul was not called to preach until after he was saved. Mind of God from eternity past, in the plan of God, at a point in time after his salvation. The separated here from my mother's womb, I think, is being used allegorically. Understand the context. He's talking about his life before he came to Christ. And what was it? I was getting rid of Christianity. I was profiting. I was advancing in Judaism. Kind of like growing in the womb. And he says, after I got saved, God said, get out of that stuff. I think that's what he has referenced here to, separated from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, not for salvation, but called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. Now that includes his salvation experience, but Paul is saying, look, I left Judaism. I said, you know what, this stuff isn't right. They've taken the Word of God and they've elevated the Word of man above it, and they've forgotten what the Word of God is all about. I don't want any parts of this. I've got something much better. And I want to share that with somebody. You know, that was my experience, my call to preaching. I came to know Christ as my Savior. I trusted Him. It was on a Monday night in August of 1981. And I realized that night, man, I'm way behind the eight ball. The night I got saved, the Bible teacher was mostly going through the Gospel of John, and I was able to follow along. And then he said, go to 1 John. I had forgotten that there were three epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So I'm looking in John chapter 1, and he's in 1 John, probably 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going, man, this isn't even close. And I realized that night, man, your Bible knowledge is way behind the eight ball. You better catch up. And I started listening to tapes of sermons and so forth, and I was reading everything I could get my hands on and talking with the people that led me to Christ and letting them share some things with me. And man, I was beginning to grow, and that's great. But I never had any designs on preaching. Until one day I had learned some things and I said, I've got to share this with somebody. Just couldn't help myself. I've got to share this with somebody. And I had opportunity to give a devotional with a youth group. And that apparently went pretty well, because not long after that, the church that we were attending had a service at the rescue mission in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Not Lancaster. And they asked me if I would preach. It was bad. But apparently, I did well enough. They said, you know, I think you can do this. And the more I studied, the more I learned, the more I wanted to share with people. And over the course of time, my heart just became burdened to do this on a full-time basis. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. When it pleased God, he called me to reveal his Son in me. Oh, by the way, that's what Christianity is all about, isn't it? Well, what do you do? Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Paul says, look, I wasn't ready at that point in time to reveal his son. He speaks to the Corinthian assembly in 1 Corinthians 15 as one born out of due time. That phrase there literally is used of a mother who miscarries. Or not necessarily miscarries, but gives birth prematurely. As the child usually develops for 9 months in the womb and is mature enough at that point to live outside the womb, Paul said, I didn't get a whole 9 months. Like the apostles of Peter and Matthew and all the rest of them who walked with Jesus for 3 years and were prepared for ministry, that when he left, they were out on their own and could handle it. Paul says, I was prematurely born. I got saved. And not long after that, God says, okay, get out there and preach. And he said, I didn't really feel ready. So I got alone with Christ. Went out in the desert. And that's when he revealed himself to me. Prepared me for the ministry. Didn't go up to Jerusalem. Because if I had gone up to Jerusalem and they would have inquired, well, are you ready to preach? They would have had an ordination council. And I would have failed terribly. But he said, I got alone with God and I learned of God. And after 3 years, then I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. He was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem at that point in time. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. I went up to Peter and I said, Pete, I want you to know God's called me to preach the gospel. We talked for 2 weeks. At the end of 2 weeks, Peter was, yep, you got it right. Go get him. And now I went out back to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, the places where I was coming to before to get rid of the churches, to bring them back down to Jerusalem and have them executed there, Muslim style. And now I'm coming and preaching the faith that I was hoping to destroy at one point in time. Look what happened. And they glorified God in me. Paul shares his testimony. Simply how he came to faith and his call to ministry. And he says, guys, this is what's happened to me. Do you have anything better? And their mouths were stopped. 3 things that I want you to get from this tonight. Number one, testimony for Christ is the foundation for the refutation of all theological error. Paul is going to refute the error of these Judaizers, the theological error, where they go wrong in understanding the Bible. But he doesn't do that until he gives them his testimony. You will be visited undoubtedly by Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or many other people who have false gospels. You don't need to argue about theological or Bible things. If you want to, that's fine, but you don't need to. All you need to do is share your testimony of how you came to Christ and what Christ has done for you, and then ask a question. Can you guys offer me something better? See, what better is there? Let's see. Sins are forgiven. Righteousness to stand before God. A home in heaven. A new body that's incapable of being corrupted by sin, an opportunity to be with Christ for eternity and to reign with Him in His millennial kingdom. What could I add to that? If somebody comes up with something better than that, let me know. But I don't know how anyone can. And that's all you have to say. Look, here's what Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. I've trusted Him. Can you give me something better? Testimony for Christ is the foundation for the refutation of all theological error. Secondly, testimony for Christ is also the foundation for the proclamation of theological truth. As I said to these Mormons, okay guys, look, you can't give me something better, but I can give that to you. You need to trust Christ because Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and that means you too. He can change your life. Which brings me to my third point. Why didn't those Mormons respond to my testimony? Testimony for Christ is only as effective as the change of life it brings. See, these guys never saw the change in my life. They didn't know me a year before. All they knew me was for the 10 seconds I had to introduce myself to them at the door. They didn't see the before and the after. Paul says to these Galatians, you know the before. You've seen the after. Not the same, is it? The Lord changed me. You know when you come to Christ, a lot of things are changed? A lot of things are changed. My name was changed. Oh, it's still Paul Reiner. It was before. It still is afterwards. Used to be son of Ella and Russ Reiner. Now it's Son of God. My family was changed. My political orientation was changed. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. The word citizenship there is literally the word we get politics from. I was registered Republican. Now I'm registered Christian. On earth, I'm still same political orientation, but just in heaven now, different orientation. My address changed. Still have a home on earth, but now I got a home in heaven. You know what? This home on earth just became a vacation home. Only there for a short time. One of these days, I'm going to go home. To my real home. Address changed. Get this. My singing voice changed. And it wasn't because of puberty. See, I can carry a tune in a bucket. Problem is, my bucket has holes in it. I can't carry it too far. Do you know when I get to heaven, I'll sing praises perfectly? A lot of things changed the night I trusted Christ as my Savior. If you knew me before and could see me now, you'd say, wow, that really does work. Ask the person who believes something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, how has that changed your life? And the answer will probably be, well, no, I'm just doing what I've always done. Ask the person who's trusted Christ, how has the gospel changed you? Well, let me share with you my testimony. There you go. Oh, I guess you better allow it to change you, or your testimony won't amount to much. Paul had a wonderful testimony. Consequently, he had a wonderful ministry. God help us to be like him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this man. I wonder how many people 2,000 years ago, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, setting out with threatenings against the church and seeking to destroy it, would ever think that one day they would be praising God for what has been accomplished in his life. Lord, I wonder how many people 34 years ago who knew Paul Reiner would ever conceive that one day he'd be standing behind a pulpit preaching the Word of God. Because I know Paul Reiner didn't think so. What a change the gospel has made. What a change for better. Nope, take that back, for best. Because there is nothing better than knowing Christ as Savior. Thankful for the testimony that Ray gave tonight. Simple, but accurate, powerful. The Word of God has already changed him. Look forward to the days ahead of seeing him growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and becoming mature in his faith. And what a blessing awaits us as we witness the power of God. Lord, use us in the days ahead, just in a very simple way, maybe of sharing our testimonies with others and seeing how, what a wonderful work that you can do through that to reach others who need to know Christ as Savior. To that end, we give ourselves once again and pray in the precious name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Have a good week. Remember next Sunday, Gospel Herald's concert.